Good morning. It is Sunday, January 28, 2018, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's begin this morning by opening our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again this morning we bow before you, filled with awe, wonder, and amazement. And at the same time, overwhelmed by your amazing grace, filled with gratitude, thanksgiving, and praise and worship to you for all that you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the riches of your grace. And so we gather here today in his name to worship you in spirit and in truth, to be taught by your spirit what you would have us know, that our lives might be transformed, and that our minds would be also transformed through the renewing of the marvelous gospel of your grace. And we thank you for that. And so, Heavenly Father, we trust in you to guide and direct us in this present evil world, that you would be glorified in us. And we thank you for it. And so we bow before you and ask your blessing upon our time this morning. For it's in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The passage we just read this morning, early on in my Christian experience or as a believer in Christ, I struggled with some of the aspects of this passage. But now I've come to realize that this passage must be understood in the context of the gospel of the grace of God. Wherever the truth of the mystery is unknown, or whenever the truth of the mystery is denied, rejected, or ignored, there will be seeds of doubt in one's faith, and there will be confusion in one's understanding. This is why it is of the utmost importance that we believe, embrace, and boldly proclaim the gospel that was entrusted to Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles. It is through the revelation which the glorified Lord Jesus Christ entrusted to Paul that believers are established. The believers will be established. And that is such a clear teaching in Paul's gospel, in Paul's letters. He focuses on doctrine, 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 sound doctrine. And yet I am amazed to the point of almost being appalled, almost to the point of questioning if many of the people that I talk to really understand the gospel of salvation, have really understood that it's solely found in the person of Christ and His finished work on Calvary, where He died on that cross, not because of anything He had done, but because of our sin. And that's a message that just is not prevalent today. It's not taught today. And so many people I'm concerned about are, I think, trusting in the fact that they've given their life to Christ, that they've committed their life to Christ, that they've done something for Christ that would in some way lead them to believe that they have eternal life. And there is no salvation apart from the gospel of the salvation that's found only in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is in Paul's message that we as believers are strengthened. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul writes, "May he," and we know that he is the Lord from the previous verse, "may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." Now, I believe Paul has a dual meaning here. First of all, every believer in Jesus Christ stands before God today holy and without blame before him. That's from God's perspective. But from our perspective and in the way we live, I think Paul is also saying here that it was his desire that believers would live holy and blameless lives in this present evil world. And that word strengthen means to be made stable, to be firmly set or set fast, fixed in place, to be constant, and to have a confirmation in one's mind. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father," and now Paul inserts a little adjectival phrase like, "who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope." And so let's just skip that little phrase for a second and put the rest of it back together. "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father strengthen you in every good work and deed." And so it's so important to understand that we as believers in Christ today find nothing, not one iota of anything in ourselves apart from the Godhead to empower us, to strengthen us, to teach us. It does not have any bearing on how intelligent we are in ourselves, how strong-willed we are, or anything like that at all. It comes through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God who works in us and empowers us, illumines us, convicts us, and He is faithful in all of that in the believer's life. And then let's go to Romans 16:25, because this clearly identifies, and it's the same word. In the other two passages it was strengthened. But the same word is used in Romans 16:25 when Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to establish you." That is the same identical Greek word as strengthen in those other two passages. And so Paul says, "Now to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father, to the Holy Spirit, who is able to strengthen, establish you." And how is that done? By my gospel. That's how the Godhead establishes believers today. By my gospel, and that word "and" is a conjunction, but it's also like a connective. It could be, the word is chi, and a lot of times what follows the "and" is the same thing as what was just said, expressed in other words. And so we are established by Paul's gospel, which is the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. That's how believers are established today. And as I've said so many times, my wife reminded me yesterday that I say it quite a bit. I don't realize I say it as much as I should, and I don't apologize for saying it. But I am amazed, astounded, at how many people, when you mention something about the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation mystery, they have no idea what it's about. I've shared with you about my t-shirt that has it on it. They all love Ephesians 2:8 and 9 when I turn around, and that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery. I've not met anybody yet that says, "Oh yeah, I love that verse too." They all love Ephesians 2:8 and 9. They don't even know that other verse exists. That all men might see the fellowship of the mystery. And so, when we are established in the pure gospel of the grace of God that was revealed to Paul, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When we are established in this pure gospel that was revealed to Paul, Ephesians 4:14, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching or doctrine, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." And that's why it's so important that we, as members of the body of Christ, and particularly we who have insight and understanding into this preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, it is so important that we are one in spirit. Now, that doesn't mean we'll always be one in agreement on every doctrine, but we can approach our differences in doctrine, in love, desirous to know the truth. None of these doctrines belong to me. They're not my doctrines. They don't belong to you. They are the doctrines of the church, the body of Christ, the doctrines of grace. And because of our human fallibility, we often don't understand them the same way. But let each one be fully persuaded in his own mind what he believes. I pray that you would never say, "Well, what do we believe at Grace Bible Church?" You could say, this isn't Grace Bible Church. What do we believe at West Valley Grace Fellowship? You might agree with the doctrinal statement of West Valley Grace Fellowship, but it's not about what we believe. It's about what do you believe? What is your faith really in, and do you know it to be tenable? Do you know it through the Word of God rightly divided? And so this is what is the beginning of this passage. It's important to keep in mind, and all of us rejoice in this, just a few things. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is something that we stand on uncompromising. And so how about the security of the believer? I've talked to professed believers, and they call it a damnable heresy to believe that you're secured by the faith of Christ. You're secured by His shed blood. You're secured because of all that He has done, and nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. They call that a damnable heresy. They believe that they are maintaining their own security. And I can tell you, as soon as you start looking at yourself and you start to trust in yourself, you're setting yourself up for calamity. You're setting yourself up for failure. I'll have to share something with you. I jokingly talk about this a lot, but I've been playing a lot of pool lately. In fact, I'm being convicted, I think, that I'm playing more than I should be. But I've gotten so I'm fairly good now. And some days I'll go over there and play three or four people and several games and never lose. And I'll come home a little puffed up. And I really think, you know, I think I'm probably one of the top players here now. And then I'll go back a day later, and I'll be lucky to win a game. And then I'm saying, I'm quitting. I don't want to play pool anymore. You know, that's the way it is in the Christian experience for a lot of people when they look at themselves. They hear this message and hear how wonderful it is to know Christ and everything. They get all pumped up, and they think they've accomplished something, that they've committed their life to Christ or something like that, and then they're all fired up, they're the greatest, and then all of a sudden something happens and they're just destroyed. And they're ready to quit. And then they get pumped up again and back and forth. That's not the way it's meant to be. And if we focus on the pure gospel of the grace of God and focus on the doctrinal truth that is absolute for every believer in the body of Christ, we won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And I'll guarantee you, I don't know if I shared this last week because my memory is so bad, but I listened to a debate between a very renowned Bible expositor and a Muslim who doesn't believe the Bible. And the issue was, is the cross necessary for salvation? Now, this man that knows the Bible much more thoroughly than I know it had a difficult time debating this Muslim who doesn't even believe the Bible. He's just using it as a textbook to find excerpts from it to say that the cross isn't necessary. And the crux of his argument was, you don't find anything in the Old Testament about the cross where Jesus Christ died. You don't find in the Gospels Christ talking about, you have to believe that I'm going to die for your sins to be saved. And then he goes to James and says, faith can't save without works. And so he went through the Bible, and anybody can do this. You can go through the Bible and pull things out of context and make a case for about anything you want to make a case for. Well, on the other hand, this other gentleman who knows the Bible and academics and history and research and everything else really couldn't combat this man's arguments because he kept going, citing Scripture continually. And this other man couldn't really refute it because it was coming from the Scriptures. And as I listen to this, I just say, how sad that is, that I could refute it simply by saying, if you don't rightly divide the word, it leads to confusion. It leads so you can't answer that. I could have answered every one of his questions. You know what the sad thing was? Most of the audience wouldn't have understood what I was talking about. And so then they get done and they have all these tweets or whatever they call it, where everybody else responds to the discussion. And they got both sides winning and everything else. And no place in the Scriptures does anything come out about It's because of the ignorance of Paul's gospel that this discussion is even occurring. There is no question that there is no salvation apart from the cross of Christ. Man could not be redeemed. God could not be propitiated. There would be no forgiveness of sins without the death of Christ on Calvary and without His resurrection from the dead. It's so simple to us who see it. But to those who don't see it, and pray for me because I have a burden to call up this man. He's from Phoenix, and he's a renowned debater for the Christian faith. And I believe he's totally ignorant of this marvelous proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so that's how we're established. Now back to verse 10 in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is where we left off last Sunday. And what I'd like to say about this right now, Paul endured all things for the elect's sake, or for the chosen ones. The elect here are those whom God had chosen from before the creation of the world. And Paul is here referring to the members of the body of Christ. There is another great body of elect people, a great body of chosen people. And it has to do with Israel. It has to do with the Jews and their future kingdom here on earth. But Paul is here talking about he does all things for the chosen ones of his time, which is the church, the body of Christ. It includes all who have believed the gospel of salvation during Paul's time and even yet today, along with all who will yet believe until that point in time when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And so up till that point, the elect will make up the church, the body of Christ, and also those who will yet believe. But when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, that elect or chosen group will be sealed or closed, and there will be no more added to that group. And it is at that time that what we call the rapture, that when Christ comes in the clouds with His saints, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that will be the end of that elect group as far as any more being added to it or chosen to it. But let's look at some verses about this. In Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 11. In Him we were also chosen. Now, you could say we were also elected, having been predestined or laid out beforehand or in advance according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. In Paul's writings, it's so clear that everything that the church, the body of Christ, is involved with is working out according to the conformity of the plan of God's purpose, in conformity with His will. And he goes on to say, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And that's such a wonderful concept, that the church, the body of Christ, is a demonstration of the manifold wisdom of God. If the rulers of this age would have known about this church, the body of Christ, would have known about this secret revelation, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. It is that amazing. It is that magnificent. And so it's all for the praise of His glory. And then verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And again, I want to emphasize, so often we just say, did they hear the gospel? But we really should identify that when we say that. Did they hear? What people are really saying is, or was the gospel preached? They're usually talking about, was the gospel of salvation preached? Because in every church today, the gospel, well, I shouldn't say every church, but in most of the professing Christian churches today, denominations, etc., the gospel will be preached. There'll be good news preached there about Jesus Christ. There'll be good news preached there about heaven. There'll be good news preached about something. But if the question is the pure gospel of the grace of God preached? Is the gospel of salvation preached? And I don't hear those messages clearly very often. And so that's the real important issue. The gospel of our salvation is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And that's the gospel of salvation. That's the good news. He bore our sins in his body on that cross. And so when you heard the gospel, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And so whenever it's talking here about those who are, or we, or anything else, Paul is talking about the elect, the ones that God has chosen. It was through the Spirit of God and his illuminating work in Paul that his life was transformed from a Messiah-hating religious Hebrew into the apostle to the Gentiles, and the bearer of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what was entrusted to him. His ministry was to make known the revelation of the secret or the mystery, the gospel of the grace of God, which he received from the resurrected, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And he was so committed to that, that we've made reference to this. Let's look at Ephesians 3, 8, and 9. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery for which ages past was hidden in God, who created all things. And so that was Paul's message. Now we've read where he's passing on this charge to Timothy, and Timothy is to pass that charge on to faithful men who will be able to teach others, and this is what he's talking about. It should be our desire that all men would see the fellowship of the mystery. We have no power to make them see that, but all we can do is be faithful in proclaiming Jesus Christ according to the mystery. And so the Spirit of God empowered Paul to endure everything for the sake of the elect and to fulfill his calling. In Timothy, I think it is, he talks about, I have kept the faith, I've fought a good fight, etc., and there's laid up for him a crown and all of this. And so he really thought he had been sincere and faithful in his ministry. And I believe he has too, but no credit to himself. And he doesn't take the credit. He always talks about it was God's power. And so let's look at Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Colossians chapter 1, 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. His body, which is the church, is the elect for today. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. Now, it doesn't mean like in the King James, it says to fulfill the Word of God or bring to completion the Word of God. It doesn't mean that Paul was the last one to write anything in the Word of God or was given the last revelation to be recorded. It simply means that the revelation that was given to Paul was to bring to completion or to fulfillment the final revelation. There's not going to be any more revelation about the church, the body of Christ. There was going to be some more revelation concerning the kingdom church and that, but it's between the gospel of the kingdom and now the gospel of the grace of God that brings the Word of God to its fullness or completion. But he identifies what was brought that to completion. Verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations but is now disclosed to the saints. That is the final part of revelation for the world. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope. And remember, that's not a wish, it's an anticipation and eagerly looking forward to something. The hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And that doesn't mean sinless, perfection. It doesn't mean that we won't sin anymore or anything like that. It means to present everyone complete or full in Christ, that we should be mature in Christ. And then verse 29, to this end I labor, struggling. The King James, I think, has I strive, something to that effect. But that doesn't convey the meaning clearly, I don't think. Paul was agonizing zealously. He was laboring fervently. He was working with strenuous zeal to this end. And then he goes on to say, to this end I labor with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. It didn't depend upon Paul's strength. It didn't depend upon Paul's will. It depended upon the power, the dunamis, it's called, of the Spirit of God, who was working in Paul to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so Paul, even though you will be, I'll guarantee you, if you go out and talk to people about the mystery and keep focusing on Paul says, it won't be long till they say, well, you're making Paul more important than Christ. And it's just not the truth. We're making Paul out to be who he was, the apostle that was chosen by Christ to take a message to us. And we're emphasizing that message today without confusion or apology. We rejoice in that message. We trust completely in that message. And our confidence, we have the full assurance of our faith. And so let's look at how committed Paul was to this message in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying, witnessing to the gospel of God's grace. Now, that's not a generic thing. It's important to understand that grace is throughout the Bible. God has always been gracious. That's His character. And so grace didn't begin with Paul. And that's what a lot of people are confused about, because it says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But that isn't when grace began. Jesus Christ was the Son of God who manifested the grace and truth of God. But the gospel of the grace of God, this revelation that Paul calls the mystery or secret, was limited to him initially. No one else had ever spoken of these things, about the church, the body of Christ, about how the emphasis on salvation is by grace through faith alone, all of those things. That was committed to Paul's trust. And so we don't exalt Paul in any way, but we rejoice in the message that Paul was given. And it was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul says, my life's worth nothing to me. And I'm coming to a place, and it's probably combined with age and everything else, but I'm beginning to feel more and more like that too. Whether I live or die doesn't mean a big thing. They do it every day. Like I mentioned earlier, they're having a memorial service in our park this afternoon for all the people who have passed away. And I hate to embellish the number, but I thought a couple years ago I went, there was like 70-some. But there's usually quite a number of people every year that pass away. And so when I first came down here, I didn't want anything to do with any of those old duffers. Now I am one of them. They may be eulogizing me next year at the meeting, but I don't really care, because I know my security in Christ. I know that I'm far better off if I'm not here. We don't take this lightly and speak facetiously about it or anything like that. But I'm the fortunate one. If I'm not here, I'm with the Lord. You guys are still here struggling. I could make a lot of jokes about all that, but it's too serious. It's too important. It's such a glorious future. I've used this illustration when I was a little kid. We used to live at the end of a gravel road, and when you're going to have company, you could see the dust before you could see the car. You knew they were coming at a certain time, so you started looking down the road, and all of a sudden you'd see the dust. And then you'd see the car, and you'd be getting all excited that here they come. And maybe they had a couple kids my age or something. We were going to have this great time. But that doesn't compare to what we should be looking at. Looking down that corridor where we're going to be with Christ forever. And I'm telling you, it's going to be beyond anything you can imagine or think. I often, from my fleshly point of view, I really hope we get a panorama of history, sort of like television. You know, you can just say, I want to stream 1912. And you could go back and see what happened in 1912. I'm starting to come to the position that everything that's happened on this earth, except from the spiritual aspect of it, with the death of Christ for our sins, and the church, the body of Christ, and all the workings of God, all the rest of that's going to be of no value. It'll probably be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. But our future in Christ is what we're going to live for eternity, and how marvelous that's going to be. And so verse 11 here, Paul says, now I got to read one more. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And boy, this is such a... I hope what I'm trying to convey to you is lifting your spirits and making you sort of excited and feeling good. So then we can go along with what Paul says here. Do everything without complaining or arguing. We've got so much. You know, our country is blessed so amazingly, materially, technologically, with all the health, the medicine, everything. We have it better than about 95% of the human race. And I really believe we're the biggest babies on the planet. We're so spoiled and so selfish and self-oriented and egocentric that as soon as something doesn't go our way, We start murmuring and complaining. We saw how Israel was treated in that in the book of Judges. And we're not much different. Those things are written for our examples. And Paul says here, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. I can guarantee you that if you're involved in the world, and we all are in some way or another, but if you have quite a social circle that's in the world, you'll hear a lot of complaining and bickering and whining and everything else. And if you don't participate in that, but instead, if you show a sense of confidence and assurance and joy, they are really quizzical about you. They are really sort of puzzled. I've had people say to me, well, you know, like, you don't seem to ever get upset. There's nothing in this world worth getting upset over except a lost soul. My future's redeemed. My future's secure. I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to argue and complain. That used to be my life, even as a young believer. Used to have some really wild, heavy arguments about the Lord, even. And so we shouldn't have that, Paul's saying. And so he goes on to say, you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. In order, then Paul's talking about himself now, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. You know, Paul might have had a concern about that. He's coming to the end of his ministry and he says, all in Asia have forsaken me. No one stood by him, but the Lord stood by him, he said. All of that. And so he has a desire, yet here he is, that he would be able to boast in them, in Christ, that he had not labored in vain. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, but even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. I think that maybe misrepresents what he's saying. He's being offered on the sacrifice and service because of their faith. They had believed the gospel. He had set the world on its head as people were turning to Christ and giving up their chants and omelets or whatever they're called, not omelets, amulets or whatever they are, and all those things. He'd turn the world upside down. And it was because of their faith, on behalf of their faith, that he was suffering all these things. And he says, he rejoices. I am glad and rejoice with you all. You too should be glad and rejoice with me. He's about ready to be offered. And he wants them to rejoice with him because of his faithfulness and because of his future. And then verse 11, and we'll just get started on this, but I wanted to lay this groundwork for this passage that we're going to get into in the next couple of Sundays, because there are some things in there that seem confusing at first, seem maybe even threatening. I've heard people say, I wonder if I will deny Christ, or I wonder if I would deny Christ. And if I deny him, he's going to deny me. And so there's a fear about all that. But let's just take care of verse 11 and we'll finish up with this. Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying. This is 2 Timothy 2:11. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Here is a saying that's worthy of trust. These words are reliable. And what are they? If we died with him, we will also live with him. This is a conditional statement concerning those who died together with him, in contrast to those who have not died with him. And every believer in Jesus Christ could say, since we died with him, we will also live with him. But in any fellowship, particularly in Paul's day, when he's bringing this gospel to the heathen world who had no scriptures, who had really no background in any theology other than heathenism, there would be many people that he'd be speaking to that this would be appropriate. If you have died with Christ, then you will live with Christ. But there'd be a lot of people there that hadn't died with Christ. Now let's look at some verses that talk about this. The we who died together with him include all the members of the body of Christ up till this present moment, right today. Every person that has put their faith is a member of the body of Christ, has died with Christ. All those who have believed the gospel of salvation died with Christ. And all those who have believed are now alive in Christ and will continue to live with him for all eternity. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It's hard to ever quit because there's so much wonderful stuff. You hate to, you know, it's like when I start eating chocolate. It's just not one or two pieces. I vow when I first started, I'll just have one piece. But then I figure, well, that one went so quick, I think I'll put two together and try two, then that'll be the end of it. And before I know it, the bag's half gone. Well, that's the way it is when you start to get into the marvelous components that make up the gospel of the grace of God. You just hate to quit because there's so much that's entailed in all this, and it all fits so wonderfully together that brings this assurance of faith and this hope, this anticipation. I wish the Lord had come before we get out of here today, before I finish speaking this next sentence. Get it over with. And so, anyway, but we patiently wait. We eagerly wait. And we are about the Lord's task for each one of us at the present time. But in Colossians 3, in verse 3, it says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." Now that is a declarative, indicative statement. It is a fact that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you died with him. You were buried with him, and you have now been raised up with him to walk in newness of life. And when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. So therefore, as we read verses that sometimes challenge our faith, we need to keep it in the context of the gospel of the grace of God and seek to understand what it's saying. If we don't do that, we can easily be confused or even start to doubt the truth. And so let's look at some other verses. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith." And I was going to quote the King James Version, but in the NIV it says, "I live by faith in the Son of God," and I don't think that's what it's saying. He lives by the faith of the Son of God. His life, his eternal existence now is on account of the faithfulness of Christ that resulted from the faith of Christ. Christ had the faith to do the will of his heavenly Father and to give his life for us. And Paul is acknowledging that. Our salvation is totally dependent on the faithfulness of Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now again, we'll close with this verse. I got just a little bit more. But let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, I've taught in the past on this, and that's what's so hard to just let that go and not expand on it. But what does it mean that we died? And we'll talk about it as we get into this verse a little more. Verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, again, if you don't rightly divide, and so many people today say, well, that's when you got water baptized. That's when you were baptized into Christ Jesus. Water baptism has never put anybody into the body of Christ, has never put anybody in Christ Jesus in any way. We were baptized into Christ Jesus by one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. But as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now that's the whole image that I would say the people who don't understand the word rightly divided, I believe they're believers in Christ, many of them, but if they don't see this distinctive baptism of the Spirit into the body of Christ, they have created a whole scenario from these verses. That when we go down under the water, we are buried with Christ. There's no place in Scripture to support that concept whatsoever. There's no place in Scripture where anybody was buried in water. Being buried in water never saved anybody. And then it goes on, and then when we came out of the water, we were raised up with Christ. That has nothing to do with this passage whatsoever. It's all about our identification through the baptism of the Spirit in Christ. And that's what we rejoice in. I've heard people say, well, I was baptized, but I'm not sure if it took. What was that supposed to mean? Well, I didn't walk very faithfully after I got baptized or something. Well, maybe you didn't get the right baptism ever. And so that's why it didn't took, or whatever they say. But anyway, going on here, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We have been united with Him like this in His death, if we have been, but since we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection, or in His life. Now that is a future situation where we have the redemption of our bodies. Right now we're living in a body of flesh that is a fallen body. It has the nature of Adam still living in it. I don't have time to go through this, but I'll just make this statement. It's going to say here in verse 6, for we know that our old self, and I think in the King James it's our old man, was crucified with Him. That is not referring to our fallen nature. It's not referring to what is called our old nature. There is no place I find the Scriptures that says our old nature was crucified. And so what this is referring to is all that we were in Adam. That's the old man that died. Everything that we were in Adam, we were a sinner in Adam, we were blind, we were rebellious, we were anti-God, everything else. And that's what I believe 2 Corinthians 5:19 is, or 17 is referring to, and says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, creation. He is, isn't there. And I don't believe that verse is talking about individuals. It's talking about if any man be in Christ, the new creation or the new man, then old things are passed away. All that you were in Adam has been done away with. Behold, all things are become new. That's the marvelous gospel of the grace of God, and it deals with what we're talking about right here. The old man was crucified with him so the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been free from sin. And then Paul concludes, now, since we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. So all who believe the gospel of salvation died with Christ and will live with Christ for all eternity. We are saved, sealed, and secured for eternity in Christ Jesus our Lord. And with that background, we are now ready to go on in this passage, Lord willing, next week. So let's pray. And again, I encourage anybody that if I've said something that stimulates some curiosity or questions or anything, feel free to speak to me about it. I encourage you to do that. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I bow before you as my God and my Redeemer. And I bow before the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And I acknowledge that apart from Him, I am nothing. And so, Lord, we praise you and thank you for the revelation you've given us concerning Jesus Christ and His ministry as the head of the church, which is His body, of which every believer is a member. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to be devoted and excited to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, knowing that you that has begun a good work in each one of us will perform it unto the day of redemption, that you are faithful and are able, and that you are working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And so strengthen us in our faith, and we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.